I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've all heard the saying before, those who do not know history are bound to repeat it. I'm sure there's some of you here this morning that really love history. You enjoy studying history, and then there's probably others that really could care less. I understand that, but there is truth in this saying. Those who do not know history are bound to repeat it. We need to have a knowledge of history so that we can learn from the mistakes of others and not have to repeat them ourselves. And that's really what Paul is addressing here as we come to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. He's really saying we need to look at the example of Israel. We need to look at their history so that we do not repeat their mistakes, so that we do not repeat their sin. As we look at this example of Israel in their history, we see in the first five verses of chapter 10 the blessings and privileges which God bestowed upon Israel by His grace. And then as we look at verses 6 through 11, we see the failures on the part of Israel in spite of God's blessings. The special privileges and the special blessings that God had bestowed upon Israel did not keep them from sinning, did not protect them from themselves. It did not protect them from being disqualified before God. This week, in our study, we just want to look at verses 1 through 5. We want to look at these blessings, these privileges which God bestowed upon Israel. Next week, we'll look at verses 6 through 11, looking at their failures. But it's all tied in with what He's been saying for the last two chapters, chapters 8 and 9. And specifically, it's tied in with what He says at the end of chapter 9, when His greatest fear is that He will be disqualified. Because as He moves into chapter 10, it's unfortunate really that this chapter division is here, because we tend to look at a new chapter as a new subject, and it's not a new subject at all. He fears being disqualified because He does not control self, because He does not control His own passions and His own lusts and His own feelings and desires. He's afraid that He'll be disqualified from ministry, not from salvation, but from ministry, that He'll not be effective for God. He'll not be able to be used of God because self is controlling Him rather than Him controlling self. And then He goes into this example of Israel, how they were disqualified because they failed to control self. Follow as I read these first 11 verses of chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us put Christ to the test, as some of them also tested Him and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. These things happened in the history of Israel and are to be examples to us for our admonition. Let's bow in prayer. Father, indeed, You have bestowed tremendous blessings and privileges upon us as believers today, even as You did upon Israel in the Old Testament. And yet, Father, we see, in spite of those blessings and privileges, Israel was disqualified from going into the promised land. And I pray, Father, that we would learn from that example and heed the warning that is before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, last week we were looking at verses 24 through 27, and we saw that Paul challenged the Corinthians and challenges us to control self. We need to control, obviously, through the power of God in our lives and the Spirit of God in our lives, we need to control our passions, our desires, our lust, our feelings. We need to master those passions rather than allowing those passions to master us. We need to enslave those passions rather than being enslaved by those passions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read that we need to bring every thought into the captivity of Christ, every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought, every feeling, every passion needs to be brought into captivity. It needs to be enslaved by the power of God in our lives so that we are not mastered by them. Paul uses the illustration in those verses at the end of chapter 9, the boxer who tries to subdue his opponent. And we need to subdue ourselves and our passions and our lust, our thoughts, our mind, our feelings, our emotions. We need to master them. We need to subdue them so that they do not control us. We need to understand what he's been saying here for the last two chapters, chapters 8 and 9. We need to be willing to forfeit the exercise of our rights, our desires, our feelings for the sake of the unbelievers who need Christ and for the sake of our fellow believers who need to be strengthened in their faith. Paul says, if I don't control self, if I don't subdue those passions and those feelings and those thoughts and those desires, I will be disqualified, he says in the last verse of chapter 9. Not that he'll lose his salvation, but he will be disqualified from ministry. He'll be disqualified in the sense of being effective for God. He'll not be able to be used of God because he'll be used by his own passions and his own thoughts and feelings. And we come to chapter 10, verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, or your translation may say, for. It's a continuation of what he's been saying. It's an explanation of what he's been saying. And by way of explanation, he gives an example from the history of Israel. In spite of their many blessings, in spite of their privileges, they were controlled by their passions, by their feelings, by their thoughts, by their wills, and they were disqualified. We know the history of Israel as all those 20 years old and upward were disqualified from entering into the promised land because they were controlled by self. And Paul uses this as an example. And he says, in essence, to the Corinthians, don't think for a moment that the blessings that God has bestowed upon you and the privileges that God has given to you by His grace, that it will protect you from being disqualified if you choose to be controlled by self. What are these blessings? What are these privileges in the history of Israel? Says in verse 1, I would not that you should be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud. The first blessing, the first privilege that he mentions is that they were under the cloud. Now, what's he talking about there? You know, do you ever feel like there's always a cloud hanging over you? Is that what he's saying? We know from the history of Israel that there was a cloud that led the children of Israel, led them out of Egypt and towards the promised land, and then led them through the wilderness for the 40 years of wandering even. This cloud was God leading them, God guiding them. When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stood still, they stood still. God led them with this cloud, and so this cloud represents the guidance of God, but it represented the guidance of God because of His presence. God was in the cloud. God was dwelling with his people in the cloud. And when they built the tabernacle, this cloud came over the tabernacle, and this cloud entered into the Holy of Holies because that was the presence of God. So this cloud represented the presence of God and in his guidance for his people. We also know that this cloud was for their protection. We read in Exodus chapter 14 that as they came to the Red Sea, the children of Israel came to the Red Sea as they were fleeing Egypt, and Pharaoh's army was pursuing them. And as they had the Red Sea before them and the Pharaoh's army behind them, the cloud got between Pharaoh's army and Israel. And we read in Exodus 14 that the cloud was darkness to the Egyptians, but light to the Israelites. And in the light of that cloud, they crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground as God parted the waters. And Pharaoh's army could not pursue because they were in total darkness. And that cloud was not removed until the children of Israel were on the other side of the Red Sea. And as they were on the other side of the Red Sea, the cloud was removed and Pharaoh's army pursued into the sea. And when the waters collapsed, they were drowned in the sea. The cloud protected them from the armies of Pharaoh. So this cloud represented to them the very presence of God and his guidance and his protection for them. And so this cloud was certainly a great blessing to the children of Israel. What a privilege to have the very presence of God guiding them and protecting them. Today, as believers, we may not have a cloud visible, but we certainly have the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, and as the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we have the very presence of God in us to guide us, to protect us. We are a blessed people. We are a privileged people, just like Old Testament Israel. And we can certainly rejoice in that blessing. Secondly, it says they all passed through the sea. They all passed through the sea. An obvious reference to that crossing of the Red Sea. The Israelites found themselves quite literally between the devil and the deep blue sea. The Red Sea before them. Pharaoh's army pursuing from behind, no place to turn, nowhere to go. What were they to do? Moses had an interesting solution. Moses looked at the children of Israel and said, "Fear not, stand still." What kind of advice is that? You got the Red Sea in front of you, you had no place to turn, and you got Pharaoh's army. We, at the very least, we ought to turn around and fight the army. And God, through Moses, says, "Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord." One of my most favorite passages in all of Scripture, because it's one that we struggle with so much in our lives. We're so full of fear. And we never want to stand still. We always got to be doing something. We got to be this, that, manipulating. We don't ever just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What a fantastic passage of Scripture. And God did indeed save them and deliver them. He parted the waters before them. They crossed over on dry ground, and the Egyptians attempting to pursue them drowned in the Red Sea as God saved Israel from the armies of Pharaoh. This crossing of the Red Sea is representing Israel's deliverance from Egypt and their deliverance from the slavery that they experienced in Egypt. They were redeemed from their slavery. They were now a free people. They were now free to worship their God. Remember when Moses went to Pharaoh, he said, "Let my people go so that they might worship their God." They were now free from the Egyptians to worship their God. They were free from those taskmasters to worship their God and to serve him. So the crossing of the Red Sea represents Israel's deliverance from their slavery to the Egyptians and their freedom to worship and to serve God. But possession of freedom does not necessarily equate to success. We might be delivered from the will of another only to be brought under the slavery of our own will. And that's what happened to Israel. They were delivered from their slavery in Egypt and from the will of the taskmasters, but then they chose to become slaves to their own will and their own passions and their own lust and their own desires. And as they became slaves to their own will, God was not well pleased, as verse 5 says. How easy it is for us who have been saved from our slavery to sin to just turn around then and become slaves to our own will and our own emotions and our own intellect and our own passions and feelings. Delivered, redeemed from our slavery to sin, but then choosing to go right back into the slavery of self. Next, it says that the children of Israel in verse 2 were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Baptized into Moses. What does that mean? You know, baptism is something we think of here in the church age, but what was baptism into Moses? We think about baptism into Christ, but Moses? Again, in the church age, when we think of baptism, we think of water baptism, but there's also the spirit baptism. Water baptism is something that takes place after salvation. Spirit baptism is that which takes place at the time of our salvation. And quite frankly, the water baptism is merely picturing spirit baptism. Water baptism, it's a matter of obedience. When it comes to water baptism, it is a matter of obedience, but it accomplishes nothing. You need to understand that. Water baptism is a matter of obedience, but it accomplishes nothing. It merely pictures what spirit baptism has already accomplished at the time of our salvation. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we are baptized by the Spirit. And Romans chapter 6 says we are baptized into Christ. We are baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection. We die to ourselves at the time of our salvation when we trust Christ as our Savior. We are raised with a new life, and that new life is the life of Christ Himself. And as we are raised with that new life, we are freed from our slavery to sin. We are now free men spiritually. As we are baptized into Christ and into His death, burial, and resurrection, we're now new creations in Christ. Not only that, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that at the time of our salvation, being baptized by the Spirit, we are baptized or placed into the body of Christ, His church. So we are united with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. We have a new life free from our sin. And we are also united with the body of Christ, other believers, the church, with Christ at the head. He's the head of the church, the head of the body of Christ. And we are baptized into that body at the time of our salvation. Water baptism is a picture of that which takes place in spirit baptism. Death, burial, and resurrection. United with Christ and with His body. Paul uses that as an example, as a comparison with Israel. Israel was baptized into Moses. What he means by that is when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, that was the beginning of a new life for them. They were slaves to the taskmasters, but now they are free from the taskmasters. They're free from that slavery. They're now beginning a new life, just as when we are saved, we begin a new life in Christ. They began a new life as they crossed the Red Sea and they were redeemed from their slavery. They were beginning a new life. But not only that, they were now united, not just as a people, but as a nation. They were now united as the nation of God under the divinely appointed leadership of Moses. As we are united in the body of Christ and Christ is the head, the children of Israel, as they begin this new life after crossing the Red Sea, they're now the nation of God as they are united under that leadership, divinely appointed Moses. So in that sense, they were baptized into Moses. It's about being united as a nation under the leadership of Moses, whom God appointed as the leader. What a wonderful privilege for those children of Israel. When the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, they were beginning a new life, united as a nation under the divinely appointed leadership of Moses. What a tremendous blessing for them to know that this man, Moses, was specifically handpicked by God Himself to lead them as a nation. And they were God's nation, God's people. What a privilege is ours and a blessing is ours to know that we have been united with Christ and with His body, with Christ the head. We are a privileged and blessed people. Verse 3, it says, and they did all eat the same spiritual food. They all ate the same spiritual food. What food is that? Well, obviously, it's a reference to the manna from the Old Testament. It's referred to as spiritual food in the sense that it came down from heaven supernaturally. It was not the work of man's hands. It was the power of God and His Spirit. And so it's spiritual food in that sense. It sustained them physically, that manna, and it sustained them physically for 40 years. Every day except on the Sabbath day, God would supernaturally produce manna from heaven. And they would eat that manna for 40 years to sustain them physically through the wilderness. What a blessed people. What a privileged people. It was not from their work that manna came. It was supernaturally provided by God Himself and His power. Of course, we read in John chapter 6, Christ compared Himself to that Old Testament manna, and He said, I am the true bread that came down from heaven. I am the bread of life, and if you eat of Me, you'll have eternal life. And of course, to eat of Him meant to trust Him as Savior, to believe in Him, to commit yourself to Him, to eat of Him, and you'll have everlasting life, eternal life, He said. Just as in the Old Testament, the eating of the manna gave them temporary and physical life, the eating of Jesus Christ, the true bread from heaven, the bread of life, gives us spiritual, eternal life. They were a blessed people as God provided for them. But how much more are we a blessed people as we eat of the bread of life and have eternal spiritual food? God supernaturally provided from heaven the manna that sustained the children of Israel for 40 years. They were a blessed people. We also read in verse 4, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Once again, we're reminded from the history of Israel when they came to a place where there was no water and they murmured against Moses, they murmured against God because there was no water. God told Moses to strike the rock with His rod. And as Moses struck the rock with His rod, water gushed forth from the rock, all the water that the children of Israel needed. God provided for them supernaturally. Again, it called the spiritual drink because it was supernaturally provided by God and His power and by the Spirit of God. This water was provided. On another occasion, they were without water. God told Moses to speak to the rock. Moses, in his anger, struck the rock once again. And because of that disobedience, Moses was disqualified from going into the promised land. God in His grace and in His mercy still gave forth water from that rock even though Moses had disobeyed Him. But Moses himself could not go into the promised land because he disobeyed God. In anger, he struck the rock rather than speaking to the rock. But God did indeed supernaturally provide drink from the rock. There was a rabbinical tradition that said that this rock actually followed the children of Israel through the wilderness. That's not taught in Scripture, but it seems as though Paul is alluding to that rabbinical tradition. He says, yeah, the rock did follow, but it was not this literal rock from which the water came from, but it was the rock which is Jesus Christ. That rock followed the children of Israel through the journeys. And indeed, Christ is our rock. You don't need to turn with me, but in John chapter 4, verse 14, Christ says, whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. We can drink from the rock which is Jesus Christ, and we will never thirst again as we have everlasting life through the water provided by the rock which is Jesus Christ. We are a blessed people. Israel was a blessed nation. Five blessings. Five privileges that God bestowed upon Israel by His grace and His mercy. The cloud, as God's presence, guided and protected them. They passed through the sea as God parted the waters, and they were delivered from their slavery in Egypt and from Pharaoh's army. They were baptized into Moses as they began a new life, a life of freedom apart from the taskmasters in Egypt and that slavery, as they began a new life as the nation of God under the leadership of Moses, eating of the spiritual food of manna which God provided supernaturally to sustain them, drinking from the rock which God provided supernaturally to sustain them. They were a blessed people, and they took it all for granted. They believed that the blessings would just continue to flow regardless of what they did. They would not control their lust and their passions. They would not control their will, their intellect, their emotions. They would not control their desires. They would not control self. And in verse 5 we read, with many of them, God was not well pleased. Your translation may say most of them, probably a better translation, because it's an understatement no matter how you state it, because there were only two of them that He was well pleased with, and that's Joshua and Caleb. Everyone else, 20 years old and upward, He was not well pleased. Not even Moses. They were all disqualified from going into the promised land because they would not control self. It says they were overthrown in the wilderness. Your translation may say they were laid low, or their bodies were scattered. It is a word that means to strike down and to spread out. It's a very descriptive word of what happened there in the wilderness because of their disobedience. In fact, we read in Numbers chapter 14, your corpses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Everyone 20 years old and upward died in the wilderness, and their bodies were scattered throughout the wilderness for 40 years. God was not well pleased. He bestowed His blessings upon them abundantly, and they still chose to be controlled by self. In spite of all these blessings, the children of Israel took them for granted, would not control their desires and their passions, their feelings, their lust, and were disqualified from going into the promised land. We too are a blessed people. As believers today, we've been blessed. We have the Holy Spirit as God's guidance and protection and presence, just like the children of Israel had their cloud. We've been delivered from our slavery to sin, just as Israel was delivered from their slavery in Egypt. We've been baptized into Christ, into His death, burial, and resurrection. We now have a new life. And in that new life, we've been placed into the body of Christ, with Christ as the head. We have eaten of the bread of life and now possess everlasting, eternal life. And we've drunk from the living water, from our rock, to never thirst again. We are a blessed people. As we leave this morning, we need to be rejoicing, certainly, in those blessings. We need to be shouting hallelujah because of what God has done for us. He's bestowed by His grace upon us privileges and blessings that we do not deserve and do not even fully understand or comprehend. God has blessed us abundantly. We need to leave this morning rejoicing in those blessings. But we do need to also heed the warning from the example of Israel. We can't take those blessings for granted. We can't somehow assume that we deserve them. We can't somehow assume that because we've been blessed that He'll just continue to pour out His blessings upon us no matter what we do or say. We must, in God's power, control our desires, our feelings, our passions, our lust, lest we be disqualified. Not from salvation. No, we don't lose our salvation. But disqualified from being used of God, disqualified from being effective for Him. Our church vision statement is to build up and to reach out to the glory of God. But if we don't control self, if we don't control our passions and our feelings and our thoughts and our desires, we will not be used of God to build one another up and to reach out to our community all to His glory. He won't be able to use us. Will be disqualified. And to Paul in chapter 9, that last verse, that seems to be the worst possible thing that would happen in his life. That he'd not be used of God. We must exercise a self-denying watchfulness. Maybe that's the best way to put it. A self-denying watchfulness. Christ said, if you're going to be my disciples, you need to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Are we willing to exercise a self-denying watchfulness? Are we willing to forfeit the exercise of our rights and our desires and our feelings and our privileges for the sake of the believer who needs to be strengthened in their faith and for the sake of the unbeliever who needs Christ as their Savior? Or will we be controlled and enslaved by our own passions, controlled by self? You know, when we think about Israel and their history and the examples, we said the crossing of the Red Sea was their redemption from their slavery in Egypt, and it's a type or a picture of our redemption as we trust Christ as Savior. We are freed from our slavery to sin. But what's the promised land in that whole picture? You know, the crossing of the Red Sea is a picture of our redemption and our freedom from slavery to sin, but what's the promised land? Often we look at the promised land as finally getting to heaven, but I don't believe that's the picture at all. When the children of Israel got into the promised land, they had a lot of battles to fight. They had to fight that battle in Jericho, and they had to fight the Canaanites in order to take possession of that promised land. I don't see the promised land as entrance into heaven, because when I get to heaven, my battles are over. When Israel got into the promised land, their battles were just beginning. What's the promised land in this whole picture? And I would submit to you that entering into the promised land is a picture of that believer who surrenders himself to Jesus Christ. The one who is committed to Christ. The one who indeed is not controlled by self and his passions and his thoughts and his feelings and his desires. but rather is allowed to be a slave of Jesus Christ and surrenders himself to him. Entering into the promised land is that one who is willing to forfeit the exercise of his rights and his own desires for the sake of others and for the cause of Jesus Christ. Entering into the promised land is that abundant life that Christ has promised to those who surrender to him. It's not about a life without battles. It's not about a life with no troubles. It's not about a life that's not going to be hard at times. But it is a life that, because it's surrendered to Jesus Christ, and a life that's not controlled by self, it's a life that has a joy that passes all understanding, and a peace that passes all understanding. It's a contentment in spite of the circumstances. It's a life that's not trying to change circumstances in order to pursue happiness, but it's a life who is satisfied and content with the circumstances God has us in, because we're not controlled by self. That's what the promised land is all about. And with many, most, God is not well pleased? Are there many Christians who are disqualified from entering into that promised land? Not salvation, not heaven, entering into that promised land. We aren't in that abundant life. We're not in that life of joy and contentment and peace in spite of circumstances, because we are still controlled by self. And we're wandering in the wilderness because we've been disqualified from entering the promised land, because we're not surrendered to him. We're still controlled by self. With most, God was not well pleased. We need to heed the warning of the example of Israel. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the example of Israel that you have recorded for us. Help us to heed the warning. We are such a blessed people. Thank you, Father, for what you've done for us. Thank you for your blessings, for your grace and mercy upon us. We have eternal life. You're our Father. We've been united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. We have a new life, freedom in Christ. And yet, Father, so often we choose to put ourselves back under the slavery of self, thinking that somehow the pursuit of our own feelings and our own thoughts and our own desires will bring happiness, when in reality it brings wandering in the wilderness without joy, without peace, and without contentment. Open our eyes, Father, we pray this morning, so that we might not be among the most, with whom you are not well pleased. In Jesus' name we pray. Love to talk to you this morning. If you have any questions, any concerns upon your heart, anything we've said that didn't make sense, please let us know. We'd love to sit down and talk with you. We want to be here to help you in any way we can. Shall we stand? Father, we thank you so much for the blessings you have indeed bestowed upon us. And may we as believers leave this morning rejoicing in those abundant blessings. May we also leave this morning taking heed of the warning that you have given to us in your word. Remind us that certainly nothing can separate us from your love. But there are times when you must discipline us. And I pray, Father, that we would respond to your discipline and that we would love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.